Today's reading is from Galatians 5:16-25. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 1815. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's an honor to be here, and it's wonderful to hear the choir and Jim under Jim's leadership. And this is a very blessed congregation to have a wonderful choir like this. It's a privilege, a little part of my retirement years, to be a part of that choir, and I enjoyed every week, and I know they've been urging me to come back, but life, what happens in retirement gets full. 6 days ago, my wife and I were in Phoenix, Arizona, and we were filling boxes exactly like these for the congregation in Northridge that our daughter and four grandchildren attend, and then we prayed over those boxes in the same way that you did. So when she commented that these boxes are being packed all over the world and sent all over the world, I was a part of it in Phoenix, Arizona. What a joy. And now tomorrow morning, we're off and away at 5:30 to head back east to Atlanta and then see my sister in South Carolina, where I'll be attending some meetings. Days get filled up. And if we don't watch it, we become short-tempered and ill-tempered, and the little flesh bubbles in. All these songs and themes have been focusing around the fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's fantastic that this text was given to me. When Bill asked if I might preach, I was thinking, okay, what text could I use? And they said, no, we're doing a series on the Holy Spirit. Here is the text. And I thought, good, a new challenge. I love this text. It's always gets to me because some of us find ourselves in the flesh, maybe not living out some of those horrible words that Anne just read to us from Galatians, but we find ourselves slipping into that struggle that it talks about. The translation Anne used talked about conflict. My translation talks about the flesh and the spirit being opposed. Well, opposed and conflict, I think, are the same thing. And so there's that kind of a battle or war within us. But the thing that really strikes me is that it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in English, we're taught a banana is ripe. Two bananas is ripe. Five bananas is... That sounds wrong, doesn't it? When we move into plural, we change the verb. But in Galatians, Paul is very explicit in saying, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ooh, it's a peace. That is the fruit. Not, oh, I'm good at these two or three, but the others, self-control, it's a peace. It's all of a part. I know my wife and I love walking. She needs to. She's a cancer survivor, and she's very energetic about doing that. And so most nights I join her, but every night we try to walk our neighborhood. sometimes a mile and a half, sometimes three, depending upon how far we wander. But there's a fig tree just a few houses below. And as the fig becomes more ready for its fruit, she slows her pace to check to see if that fruit is ready. So she could not necessarily pick the fruit, although I know she's done that in the past. But to knock on the door of our neighbor and say, I noticed the figs are ripe. Oh, would you like to have some? That piece of ripe fruit took time. It's a process. It had to have a beginning. And so with us as well. Once we've become a Christian, in a sense we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have access through the Spirit for the fruit. I remember a speaker at our family conference at Mount Hermon some years ago say that he became a Christian early in his life and lived, was part of the church family and grew up, and he met a woman that he fell in love with and married, and she became a Christian late in life. But he said that before she became a Christian, she was also a wonderful, loving and caring and generous person. You know, people like that. And he said she was a better Christian than I was after 30 years of working on it. And maybe that's the hard part. We are working on it, but it's something that moves in and through us. And that's why there are several other passages of the scripture. I was going to read them, but we know them, I think. Luke 8. First of all, what kind of soil? What kind of seed? What kind of branch ultimately then creates this fruit that Paul is speaking of? And so in Luke 8, we read these words regarding the soil. And after telling the parable, Jesus said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. As for that which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. That flesh part just squeezes out the spirit that would have wanted to go through and bring fruit. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. Bear fruit. The test of the tree, a good tree, is the fruit it bears or doesn't bear. And then in John 12, Jesus says these words, and these are the hardest ones for me. Verse 24, very truly, I tell you. Now, when Jesus says very truly, he says, now listen. I turn around. Choir, I want you to listen to this. Very truly. Cully Anderson, listen to this. 75 years, you're still learning. I've learned how to become a grouchy old man, but I'm still learning. What about the fruit? Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and what? 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 Dies. We don't like to say that word. It cannot bear fruit. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. That grain of self-centeredness, of flesh living, in a way needs to let go. Die to itself so that it can live and be that kind of tree and branch that bears that fig, that in season we can pluck it and enjoy it. And then, of course, the idea of the branch, and that's a beautiful long chapter in John 15 where Jesus reminds us, I am the what? Vine. You are the branches. And the branches that bear no fruit and are dead, he cuts it off. But as I go up through wine country to some of my favorite wineries, I notice early in the spring these branches are just tangling way out. And so the farmer needs to come and prune. They're lively branches. They're good branches. They're still attached to the vine, drawing the sap, energy, and life, as we would, of the Spirit, but it needs to be pruned. And that's an ouch moment in our lives, or it's a deep valley in our lives at times. But it's pruned so that it will bear what? More fruit. More figs for my wife and our neighbor, as it were. And so I've not digressed from our text as much as to say that there are four factors involved in having fruitful living or a fruitful life, an outgrowth of what the Spirit is doing, not that what I can do in and of myself, because the fleshly desires keep creeping in, and as Paul said, they're at war with each other, they're at enmity, and they're opposed. We know this in popular culture. Don't you have the little good angel on one shoulder and somebody else on the other shoulder? Well, about 5 days ago in the comic strip Drabble, he had an opportunity to spend money on a lottery ticket. Oh no, don't waste your money on a lottery ticket. Oh yeah, buy it, you might win. And of course, the good angel won. He did not buy the lottery ticket, and guess what? His rival neighbor won the ticket from the shop that he would have bought the ticket from. Remember that strip about a week ago? As recently as a week ago, our culture, you know, the struggle between, oh, do I do the good thing I should or not? Well, we can turn the clock back 585 years if we want and read something from Martin Luther. Can you believe that? 585 years ago, these are the lectures given in 1535. Galatians 5, most of this is just dealing with, this is volume 2. So 500 pages dealing with Galatians. I thought, I wonder what Martin Luther has to say. And he said too much, and I fell asleep reading a part of it. But not just to, we don't want to emphasize all the fleshly things. We know what's going on in the world, in our own lives, our struggle, our neighborhood. But he talks about the evil in his country of Germany. 585 years ago, we celebrate our independence, what, in 1776, and 240 years before our independence, Martin Luther was reading and writing this. So I thought maybe I might reflect on this. $4.20 for this book. I must have gotten it when I was in seminary or something. $4 for a wonderful... I'm trying to trim down my library, and these are some of the ones that have survived, so I was glad to go over and find one on Galatians. To such a degree have the laws of men become rooted in them, for they consider murder, fornication, drunkenness, envy, and all the works of the flesh far less important than eating that privileged butter, and hear not one of the bishops or privileged persons has pity on the crowd, but incredible greed multiplies these privileges without end, without measure. By these privileges, the weak are only provoked to defame, curse, and condemn. On the other hand, those strong and exceedingly hardy despisers of the laws, puffed up in their boldness, despise those who are weak and call them bon Christian, that is, half stupid. That is the present day custom and manner of fulfilling love. How much better the supreme pontiffs, he's kind of railing there, would do either by abolishing the laws entirely in order that all might know the freedom they have in Christ, or by granting privileges to none, privileges with such hell for so many weak consciences. How will they render an account to Christ for so many offenses to their brothers for whom Christ died? But the frenzy of greed does not allow them to hear about this love, even from a distance. He was speaking of his religious leaders of the day. We read the New Testament. Jesus said a few not so kind words to say to the religious leaders of his day. And the prophets before him stoned to death for speaking God's word. Why is it we don't want to hear and live out what God would have for us. But this, I like that phrase, the frenzy of greed. It just kind of popped off the page because lately big corporations are buying other corporations. And, you know, in the old days, a person would take a cut in his salary to keep his employees going because he knew that this one had a family of five and they were barely making it. And this one had a family and the mother just died. And to take a bigger salary for himself would mean to eliminate these families. And we see corporate offices, a frenzy of greed. We're just numbers out there. And when I was in Arizona this last week, not only were we packing packages and praying over them, but the front page of the Arizona Times has demonstrations, people wanting at least a $15 an hour minimum wage. $15 minimum wage still only comes to barely $3,500 a month. How can a family be living on that? And the banners that caught my eye in light of reading Luther over the last couple weeks. One banner says, greed kills. Another banner says, the fabric of our society is torn apart by what? Greed. Anybody feel that? Am I alone? It is a different era. Then we read Martin Luther 580 years ago, kind of going on then. Read the New Testament. Paul says, look at how people live. When they live by the flesh, they live for themselves. They're lascivious. They let their self-control go. They want more of whatever it is that's out there. And so there's that battle and a great dichotomy. And yet even those of us who are Christian still find that inward struggle. And it's not that we can do it by works. And the whole thing of Martin Luther and the grace of the Lord is that by grace we are saved by faith, not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God. But we allow that fruit to grow. And that's why I went back to the passage of the seed and the soil and the branch, because the fruit cannot become full in its reflection until that seed dies. There has to be a beginning. The outgrowth of fruitful living is a reality of is an outgrowth of an inward reality. So we have that inward reality as the starting point. The fruit is an evidence that we are Christians, an evidence of our character. It's a part of who we are. And so we think of fruit. Well, I don't like being joyful. Paul also, another place, says, rejoice in the Lord, what? Once in a while. See, you know your scripture. I know my scripture. Martin Luther sure did. He quotes from the church fathers left and right. In one paragraph, he quoted from five different church fathers making reference to, I'm thinking, man, I can't remember what some of these guys. No, really. Fruitful living, first of all, is an outgrowth of an inward reality. That seed has died to self and is allowing itself to give itself over to God. And it's an outgrowth of a process. Because as that seed is nurtured by that good soil, and we know that in one passage the seed is the Word of God, in another passage we're the seed that needs to die to self. To lose our life, we gain. And so there, we have to be careful with analogies in what context it is used. But this whole thing of greed and evil perish. We can't continue without thinking of that kind of violence. My wife and I went for a one-year mission in Afghanistan in 1966. As we look back on 51 years of marriage, we've ended up spending 12 years of our lives living in four different Central Asian Muslim cultures. Never once have we looked over our shoulders. Never once have we felt displaced or pushed aside. The hospitality, the warmth has always embraced us. But this segment now is trying to terrorize the world and terrorize us. Isn't it? The violence the need for revenge. It wasn't that many hundreds of years ago that Catholics were killing Protestants and Protestants were killing Catholics. Or that one clan in Scotland locked the church door and set it on fire and burned everybody inside because that clan had killed some of their members out in the field while they were harvesting the corn. This is a hard time in which we live. And when we pray, we need to pray, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I can't love. Jesus said, those who love their own, hey, the heathen love their babies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We've never had to really face that head on as Christians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is self-control. And so our time in Central Asia, just to digress for a second, in May of 01, I had the privilege of being with a Christian delegation, and seven of us were Presbyterian from the United States, going to a country we were not allowed to get a visa, so we had to get our visa in Amman, Jordan, and then drove overland to Baghdad, Iraq, in May of 01. Put that in perspective, what happened in September of 01. And then in September of 01, my wife and I went to Kyrgyzstan a week after the 9/11. And we think, wow, what has happened? My heart breaks for that part of the world. And yet I'm on the board of an agency called Scientific Technology Language Institute, which sends people with technical skills, medical, linguistic, educational skills to that part of the world. We now have two medical doctors who we knew in Kyrgyzstan who had a year ago explored opportunity to work in Iraq. What was Iraq like a year ago? What's Iraq like today? But those two medical doctors, with their families, after exploring opportunities in northern Iraq, are living there as I speak. And we just had a Skype message with them at our board meeting recently, and they are thrilled and excited about the opportunity that God has given them in Kurdistan, in the Kurdish area of northern Iraq, even though 30 miles over that next mountain ridge is the ISIS army. 30 miles away. Human flesh doesn't say, let's go do this. They're not making big bucks. Some people go overseas to do that. These doctors are professionally skilled. Julie and I know them personally. We've lived and worked with them. And once again, they're going out to serve a people because God has called them. They have, in a sense, died in themselves. They allow the Spirit to move through their branches and live out their love of God in this hard place. Fruitful living also is an outgrowth of being in Christ. One of Paul's favorite phrases, and you can find it again and again in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, especially, en Christo, in Christ. A branch is dead, cut off, if it's no longer in Christ, in the vine, drawing the sap, the life, the energy. That is the Holy Spirit at work in us. The seed that dies, the soil that nourishes, the branch that continues to grow strong. And then fruitful living is the outgrowth of season. We don't get there overnight. Although I love the story of the woman of Samaria, Jesus said, I will give you water, you will never thirst again. She believed him and said, I want that water. And when she realized that who he was, she accepted that and ran with joy to bring her neighbors. She probably had to learn self-control. She'd been married 4 times and now was living with another person. So the fruit of the Spirit related to self-control needed to be something that would nurture and grow. So that in season, that fruit also would be alongside her joy and the love that she had for the Lord and the love we have for others. I'll turn to Martin Luther one more time. I'm just about through. Therefore, the cross is the means of testing. And as they say, Christian love is a strong kind of love that perseveres in the midst of trouble, approves its friendships on the basis of services it renders, seeks the advantage of others, and is ready to give, not to receive. And this is a generous outpouring of giving. We don't even know the people who are going to be opening these boxes. We've been praying for the children that are going to get these, right? It's a giving. A genuine love hands out good things, and carnality accepts good things, but hands out evil things. And then he goes on, some good stuff there. Fruitful living is an outgrowth of an inward reality. Fruitful living is an outgrowth of a process. We're not all there yet. But the Lord has said, I who have begun a good work in you will continue to perfect it even unto what? The day of Jesus Christ. Fruitful living is an outgrowth of being in Christ, without Christ and the Holy Spirit enabling us. Fruitful living is an outgrowth that comes in season, so that we can say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I left out generosity. A generous spirit. Where are we in terms of drawing upon the strength of the Holy Spirit? It's easy to hold grudges. If we are, we don't have the fruit. How are we treating neighbors and the person across the street? That is a measure of the fruit in our lives. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that as we come to know you, there are some aspects of this fruit that the Holy Spirit gives that are immediately evident in our lives. We just praise you for that. But we grimace too by the challenge of that conflict that continues to war within ourselves. So may we give ourselves back to you anew. Allow ourselves to be filled with your Spirit and allow your Spirit to work through our flesh to transform and to do your good pleasure in our lives. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for each one who knows and loves you, that all of us together will continue to let the Holy Spirit change, transform our lives to reflect your grace to a world filled with greed and envy and strife, that we may be that light and salt, just bearing that difference of character through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.